I don't know why I prayed that three times, but amen, amen, and amen. Well, I just want to say the good news and the bad news is this, that there is a gathering storm. I was thinking about, as I was preparing and just preparing my heart this morning, I was picturing this storm cloud that gathers before, most of the time we see it, before precipitation comes or before it rains. We see the clouds that gather together in the sky. Precipitation comes whenever there is a collision of cold front meeting a warm front. And then that clash actually opens the heavens, and however that works in the cycle, whatever the cycle is called, somebody help me. The weather, yes, the weather patterns. I'll just go with that one. Thank you, Joe. And when the cold front hits the warm front, the hot current, that the rain is released. And as I was picturing that, I'm recognizing this is a picture of what's happening in the heavenlies. You wonder why you feel this pressure, this turmoil, this undefined heaviness that's on your heart. There's almost in the days of old, you know, before us, because we're not old, generations past, they didn't turn on the news to find out what the weather was. They would go outside, look up into the heavens, look up into the sky, and they would determine what the weather would be for that day or for the coming days based on the weather patterns in the sky. And I want to say, I want to present to you today that there is a gathering storm, and to them that have eyes to see, step outside, so to speak, figuratively speaking, and as we look up into the heavens, not only do we feel and sense, but we see something that is gathering. There's this looming presence of heaviness, and we wonder what that is. And I want to say that it is more than darkness. It is more than bad news, but it is also good news. It is also the promise of an outpouring of God's presence and a visitation that is unprecedented to any generation. Many generations have prayed and sought the Lord and cried out for revival and awakening. And I want to say to you that that is coming. It is beginning to happen just as sure as the persecution and the heaviness and the darkness of the voices of sin, of hell are beginning to get louder and louder. As that is happening, this collision course of this storm that is coming, there's also a looming outpouring of God's presence. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. He said it throughout the Gospels. He said it throughout the early church. There's a coming storm that will look like the first church in the book of Acts. There was great outpouring. There was great revival. There was salvation, healing, signs and wonders. I mean, the disciples would walk down the street and their shadow cast on other people. They didn't even come into agreement to pray for the sick to be healed, but their very shadows cast. The overflow of the power of the Lord flowing from their shadow, flowing from their life would heal the sick. Miracles would happen. But it was in the midst of great pressure and persecution, even martyrdom, as that was breaking out. It was one of the greatest, one of the largest numbers of not just persecution, but martyrdom happened in the early church. There's greater numbers of persecution and martyrdom that's happening now for the last 10 years, 15 years. I picture this storm that is looming as God releasing his promise, and what is happening, it is the cool front of Satan attempting to push back, to hold back the promises of God, the very desire of the Father to meet his people when they call on his name. It's the cool front of Satan and his adversaries and his army that is trying to cool the heart of his people. Because if he can just neutralize us from thinking, well, let me just retreat, let me find comfort in other things, and we no longer contend, we will not receive this visitation personally or corporately or regionally. This storm that is gathering is a promise of the precipitation of heaven. What does it look like? What does it look like in heaven? There's lightnings, thunderings. It's the storm clouds of heaven. And there's voices that are heard around the throne. And the closer that God gets, the closer that heaven approaches the earth, Satan is blowing the cool front and attempting to hold back the promises and the desire of the Father. How did you end up in this season of history? How did you end up here today? How is it just that you, God determined that you'd be here to hear this message? I believe that it is the desire of the Father that you would hear his word, as Jesus said to the early church in the book of Revelation, to him that has ear, because I believe there's something bigger that is in his heart, bigger than just you earning a living and getting along with our neighbors and making sure you earn enough money and you live in the right house and the right place and you have the right friends and the people of influence. It's much bigger than that. It's actually preparing the earth for the coming of Jesus. Ian, I don't think you knew that I was preaching this message, did you? Am I correct? Okay, just checking, because the last song you picked was exactly what we're looking at this morning. I want to be quick this morning because I want to take a few moments for those who love Jesus to gather at this altar for a couple of minutes, or however long you want to stay, that we begin to call in the name of the Lord. I'm not going to be up here to necessarily pray, to lay hands on him. We need to know how to call in the name of our Father in heaven. We need to know how we can approach his throne and receive from him. It's in such an hour where sons and daughters of God know where and how to find their Father in heaven. It's such a season before the coming of the Lord that Jesus, as he was painting the picture of what the generation would look like before he returned, Luke chapter 17, he begins to describe the end time generation, the crisis on the planet, the season of history of what would happen before Jesus returns. And then he follows up that same message, that same description of his coming with this parable. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, there is this parable where Jesus says, in the hour of great crisis, there's going to be a desperate need for my people, my sons and daughters. He's almost something burdened in his heart before he left the planet at his first coming in his ministry. Jesus says, I've got to describe to you, define for you what it means to go through that season and how to maintain your heart. I believe it's a season where God is in his zeal, in his love, he's exposing everything that's hidden. He's exposing compromise in your heart and in mind. He's exposing the places of weakness and hidden sins, the things that so easily entangle you. There's some that are not in this room today, or there's some that are not in the body of Christ, even outside of this community, simply because they've stopped running the race. The cares of life, compromise in sin, whatever the circumstances, but they're no longer in the family of God receiving spiritual nutrition or encouragement from not just the Lord, but the corporate gathering because of the season of history that we're in. And Jesus, understanding the human frame and understanding the end time generation, he says, this parable is for you to not only prepare, but also to maintain your heart. Roman numeral 1 from this parable, it's a story of the unjust judge, a persistent widow. Jesus is giving this parallel between injustice and a cry for the delivery of justice to innocent people. Jesus starts out by saying men ought always to pray. That includes women. Men and women, my sons and daughters, ought always to pray. Why? Because he says, if not, you will lose heart. Even directors of houses of prayer, even full-time intercessors, even those that love Jesus, if we do not keep our heart before the Lord, coming before him continuously, doesn't mean you live and you set up a tent. I'm not inviting anybody to set up a tent in this prayer room. But the idea is that we would stay in communion and fellowship with the Lord night and day continuously. Jesus starts out by saying men ought always to pray. That we start with this desire to follow Jesus, but somewhere along the path, somewhere along the way, the test comes, the crisis hits you, and whatever that is, whatever you've gone through, whatever those in the future, what we will go through, the test comes, and based on how we respond in that hour of testing will be how we continue forward in the Lord. All of us will face crisis. season of history that is beginning to unfold right now. This is no longer an hour where persecution might happen, or the Bible talks about great hardship and heaviness that will come. We're beginning to see it right now. We're beginning to feel it. Persecution even in America. Jesus says, you start so well, but how do you continue? So my heart is that you would stay in intimacy with me. He says, I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to lose your heart. He told the church in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus, he says, look how far you have fallen. Do you remember where you were? He begins to call the church in Ephesus back to his heart, back to their first love. He says, do you remember where you would come and you'd meet with me? He says, do you remember where you have fallen, this place of authority and intimacy in me? Jesus says, I don't want you to fall away from that place, to not lose heart. Even with the best intentions, we grow weary. How many can relate to that? We grow weary, and the call is go back to the source. I was praying this week, preparing this message. This message is for me, whether you receive it or not. I'm preaching to myself. I'm going to play the tape back or the recording back this week. I'm going to hear me speaking the word of the Lord. I need to hear this message in this hour. The nations are shaking because the Lord is drawing near. I mean, literally, his presence is drawing near. The closer he gets, men and women, you and me, have to determine how we're going to respond. I never forget, it was a Friday night. I was in a 6 p.m. Intercession time. We was in our old location in the Doral area. And during this time of intercession, the worship leader, the team was leading, and I had this open vision from the Lord, and he gave me this picture of I had a mental picture from the Lord of this storm that was gathering. And we were actually in the stadium, gathered together, calling on the Lord, prayer and worship. And as we worshiped, as we prayed, there was this, the ceiling of this stadium was opening up, and I was thinking, yes! God's presence, he's coming, it's going to be beautiful. And as the ceiling opened up on this stadium, what I saw actually, it not just overwhelmed me, but it shocked me because it was something different than what I thought I would see. I actually saw the storm clouds, dark and luminous, coming closer and closer. And as I see this vision, I say, Lord, what does this mean? And what I felt that he was speaking to me from that vision was that he was saying to me that your prayer and your worship before me is inviting me to draw close and to draw near. But when I come, depending on where your heart is, when I draw near is how you're going to receive me. You say, oh no, or you're going to say, oh yes. There's this storm cloud that is beginning to gather in the heavens, beyond our sight, beyond our hearing, something that is in the spirit realm. There's a collision, and Satan sees that his time is short, and so he's causing havoc. He's actually causing the rage within the heart of men, wicked men, to rise up and to contend. No, we want to have no restraints on our sinful lifestyle. And this is causing the storm clouds to begin to gather. It's a collision. This is the heaviness that we're feeling. Jesus says, I don't want you to lose heart, because it's those who are near to me that will shine brightly as the stars in the sky. There will be those that are like a city set high on a hill, and they will bring forth light in the darkest hour of human history. Roman numeral 2, it's the main truths in the parable. They're there. Jesus is saying, I will release speedy justice, sudden justice. I'm going to answer the cries of my people. But he cannot answer the cries of his people unless we cry before him, unless we do cry out before him. This is the hour to cry out. I think it's so fitting. I mean, it's the Lord that put this together. Statewide in Florida, every Friday night, 24 hours of worship and prayers is happening. There's more prayer that happens just even outside of Friday nights, but there's actually more worship and prayer than Florida has ever experienced before because of the church in Florida praying every Friday night, corporately, different ministries. Lord promises that when night and day prayer and night and day worship, night and day my people come before me, he says, it's an automatic given. I will release justice. I will answer the cries of my sons and daughters. It's an hour where we must cry out. The entire book of Joel is a call for his God's people to cry out, to be shaken from our lifestyles of complacency and comfort. And this is an hour to push this baby out, so to speak, if I could just be so blunt. It's a time to give birth. It's a time to give birth to the King of glory, which is Jesus in his return. Roman numeral 3, quickly. I'm just moving quickly. Let me back up. Letter F in Roman numeral 2. Letter F, Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. There are continual prayers that are coming before the Lord right now. One of the prayers that begin to cry out to the throne room was this prayer right here. You say, that's not a prayer. Well, it is. I encourage you to look at the verse, the context. The Father answers in verse 10. He says, and he said to Esau, Cain, thank you. I was hoping somebody would fill that in for me. Cain and Abel. Cain, he says, what have you done? He confronts Cain by murdering his brother. He says, what have you done? Surely, you know, God's not asking this question because he's shocked. He's actually saying, do you realize what you've done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. That was a voice of intercession that was being lifted in that hour. His blood was crying out. You know where Abel ended up? He ended up under the throne room of God. Later on, there's a verse that, and I forget exactly where it is, but there's the martyrs, those that have been murdered in innocence, that gather under the throne of God and cry out, when, Father, will you answer us? When will you respond by releasing justice as they see from heaven on the earth? They're able to see, they're able to interact, they're able to recognize when the Lord has or has not released justice. The point in reading this verse is that even the blood of innocence cries out today. I want to say today that the blood of abortion and murder and the spirit of violence is on our culture, that has opened doors of darkness in America, is crying out. And God is saying, I'm going to answer those prayers just as surely as he heard the prayer of Abel's innocent blood spilled. God is going to answer innocence that is spilled on the ground of America. He's a God that will not lie. He's a God that will answer weak and broken prayers. How do we know this? The parable in Luke 18, Jesus says, in such an hour of great darkness and hardship, number one, I want you to maintain your heart. He instructs us to pray always. Verse 1 says this, and he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not grow weary and not lose heart. How many are with me so far? Man. I don't remember exactly because I didn't reference this in my journal, but it's been at least probably 2 years. I had a dream that me and my youngest daughter, Natalie, are walking through this hospital. Some of you have heard this dream before, you know, just pretend like you haven't heard it before, but we're walking through this hospital, and as we're walking through the hospital, we're looking for people to pray for. And this one lady that we approach, she's got IV tubes all over her. I mean, she looked like she's just ready to say, hey, don't bother me. I'm ready to die. I don't want anyone to bother me. I don't want any help, any assistance. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. As we approach this lady, me and my daughter, Natalie, we approach this lady and we look at her with our hearts heavy and we say, can we pray for you? Would it be okay if we pray for you? And she agreed. She agreed for us to pray for her. And as we begin to pray for her, her countenance begins to change. It was kind of graphic, but basically in the dream, we see that this lady is beginning to receive new life to her body. She's coming back to life. There's a quickening by the power of prayer, and we're seeing her begin to receive new life. Later on in this dream, the second part of this dream, we end up downstairs fellowshipping together, and we're sitting around this table, me, my daughter, a number of us, about six or seven of us sitting around this table with this lady who had just recently been in this hospital room, ready to die, not wanting anyone to mess with her, just ready to go. She's sitting at this table laughing, and we're fellowshipping, and smile on her face, and the Lord had restored her. And as we're fellowshipping around this table, this this priest comes walking by with a collar, just almost a picture of formal religion. And he walks by, and he says, how in the world did you get this lady to talk to you? How did you get this lady to respond? And how is she doing so much better? We've offered to pray for her, and she just wanted to die. She didn't want any help. She was just done with life. So we look at this priest, and we said, it's only the Lord. It's the Lord. He did this. And as I had that dream and asked the Lord about it the following days, I felt like the Lord was saying that I'm going to restore and revitalize my church, who is my bride. I'm going to cause my intercessors, the ones that will pray and intercede for an awakening to my bride, and she will receive new life, though she was ready just to die and receive her eternal inheritance. There's going to be a resuscitation, a reviving, and what formal religion could not bring forth, there will be, in weakness, there will be a multi-generational awakening that happens in the heart of my people. I believe this is what is coming. I want to partner with the Lord. I want to be hand in hand with Jesus. I want us as a corporate family in this region to walk with Jesus and to believe for the signs and wonders that he promised. I believe his eyes are searching the earth to and fro, and he's longing to find those that will agree with him, those that will be ready to receive his power, that can be trusted. They've been tested. They've passed the test of great hardship and weakness. Their hearts have been tenderized rather than hardened because of crisis. That's really the test right now. You go, I don't know how I'm going to make it. It's a test. Great reward and great promise will come, even in the face of hardship. Most of the time we spend a large portion of our focus on the negative, but I think it's time that we begin to see what God has done in the past, and he's going to do those things and beyond in the generation before Jesus comes back. I want to begin to believe and contend that we will see great salvation come forth from this city in one of the greatest, heaviest cities and regions of darkness and sin, that we will see great light break forth if we pray and ask the Lord. Jesus says, I don't want you to lose heart. It's human nature to lose heart, to grow weary. If I think that I'm not going to lose heart, I'm not going to grow weary, we don't recognize our human frame. I mean, I'm feeling the life of God flowing through me right now. But tomorrow's Monday, I'm going to wake up and go, let me hear that message again. That's why I'm going to play it back tomorrow. Let me hear that again on Tuesday and Wednesday when I show up to work. Jesus says that it's those who remain before me night and day, continuously agreeing with my heart. How many need to hear this today? Amen. Too many in our culture have lost the fighting spirit, the zeal to contend. Fathers have lost the zeal and the contending spirit for their families. Moms, the contending spirit for their children, babies in the womb. The pastors and church leaders have just decided to just, well, my doctrine says I'll just be out of here and then everything else will happen. Or whatever it is, you know, they're contending to just get along and go along. And the Lord is desiring for a contending spirit to rise within the heart of his people. If I'm preaching to you, say amen from time to time. That's okay. Amen. It's time to cry out. It's time to fight again. We're sons of God, the eternal creator. You're made and fashioned in his image. And he says, will you fight with me? The very life of God flows through our veins, flows through our beings. We pray for the sick. How's your knee doing, by the way? Just checking. A little better. Okay. We prayed for David, just an example. You hear somebody's dealing with a crisis, stop and pray for them. You say, well, what if they don't get healed? What if the miracle doesn't happen? So what? It's not us. It's not us. God does it. He wants to do it. Let the life of God flow through us. Matthew 25, verse 6, it says, at the midnight cry, everybody say midnight. At the midnight cry, there was a herd, a voice. It was crying out, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. I believe this is the season. It's the darkest hour of the night where there is a voice that is beginning to be heard. John says, even as Pharaoh was praying this morning for India, there's a voice that's being heard in ones and twos and threes. Those that are coming forth from the wilderness, hidden prayer. They're lifting a shout. They're lifting a cry. They're saying, behold, The bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Whatever we neglect to contend for, we will lose in time. Well, how can you say that? I didn't. I don't. Jesus said it in Matthew 25, 28. Those things that we neglect, those things that we bury, those things that we misrepresent or misuse, Jesus says, you will lose those things, and you'll actually lose even greater than that. It's great reward for those that are faithful. You say, but it feels so weak. It feels so little. Jesus says, there's great reward for your faithfulness. Doesn't matter what your calling in life is. Doesn't matter what your station or your position in life is. Faithfulness will bear great reward. Even before Jesus comes back, I believe there will be great reward for you and me, our families, for this spiritual family, for this region. Great reward for those that contend and do not lose heart. It's a matter of life and death for me and my house, in the house of prayer. I've said this early on when we started building the house of prayer, started establishing IHOP Miami. I said, whether people come or don't, I'm doing house of prayer because I need it for my own heart and my own family. It's a place of refuge to sustain my heart. Letter J, today I release this call to those who've grown weary, those that have lost sight. You've lost vision for why you're even following the Lord. You've lost sight for the end goal, the reward that is ahead, the joy that is set before you. It's time to get back in the race. I'm saying that for those in this room. I'm saying that for those outside of this room. I'm giving you permission to call others outside of this room back to the call of the Lord, back to the race. To grab them by the hand. They're weary, but they can't continue on. Grab them by the hand, so to speak, and encourage them to keep running because the reward is just in sight. The horizon is just over the hill. You say, what if Jesus doesn't come back before I die? Whether you live 5 years or another 55 years, it's soon in light of eternity. Jesus' appearing will be soon for all of us. Galatians 5, 7, Paul says, you ran so well. Who hindered you? Who cut in on your race? Hindered you from obeying the truth? Matthew 5, 3, you say, I feel weak. I feel ill-equipped. And Jesus says that's actually the open door. That's the door that leads to the resource of heaven. Look at Matthew 5, 3. He says, there is a blessing waiting for those who are poor of spirit, those who are weak. Jesus says, I open up a door to my throne room, to my heavenly storehouses. I open that door to those who recognize their weakness. That's what Jesus is saying in that verse. Poor in spirit means poverty that will not be met by any other source but heaven. He says, I open heaven and I give you full access. The days ahead, letter O, in the days ahead, the fires of persecution that are happening now and the fires of revival will escalate beyond any other generation known in human history. Acts 2, 17 through 21, that is the picture of what will happen. Most of the time we look at verse 17, maybe sometimes 18. Yes, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. I mean, the Holy Spirit's already poured out, but he's going to increase his activity. That's the way we want to understand that verse. He's going to increase his activity. Yay, Holy Spirit, revival, awakening, dreams and visions, yay. And then he goes on to say, and it's going to be in the context of blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. I don't even want to say I understand that fully, but it will be in an hour of great crisis. Verse 21 says, in that season of history, every voice that rises before my throne will be met with salvation and help from heaven. That's what the verse says. Yes, persecution is coming. But yes, revival is coming. Great boldness to stand in the face of persecution. Great boldness is coming to the church all over the globe. Right now, there is great zeal and boldness for the church, even in the face of persecution. They're standing, and great reward is awaiting them. Revelation 6:10. There's the verse. Revelation 6:10. So you have a reference point for the prayer meeting that's in heaven. This is one of the prayers that are being prayed in heaven right now. The martyrs, those that have lost their life for their faith, they cried out with a loud voice saying, Jesus, how long, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It's the prayer meeting in heaven under the throne of God. They're praying, they're looking on, going, injustice still continues. Injustice still continues to happen to the innocent, to the weak, to the broken. When? And they cry out, when, Lord? And he comforts them as only Jesus can. And he says, just a little longer. Just a little longer. Even in the presence of perfect peace in the throne room, there's still this cry for justice to visit the earth. Charles Finney said it this way. It says, revival or awakening. Revival comes from heaven when heroic souls enter the conflict determined to win or die, or if need be, to win and die. The kingdom of heaven that suffereth violence and violent that take it by force. It's the kingdom of heaven that goes forth, that advances, that prospers, that expands through spiritual violence. Those, you and me, who say, I will not be content until we see God visit us. We will not stop praying until, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, until justice comes. We will not stop praying until Jesus returns. It's defining the environment or the atmosphere for answered prayer, both the temporary or the short term and the long term. Look at letter B with me. Jesus will return to reward us based on how full our faith is. He ends this parable. He says, this is the context. This is what it looks like. This is what the end time generation will look like. He says, but you know what's really in my heart? I mean, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. But you know what burns in my heart? He says, when I return, will I find love that responds back to me? He says, yes, I'm going to release judgment. Yes, I'm going to make all the wrong things right. Yes, I'm going to heal every sick body. Yes, I'm going to put an end to persecution, into hardship, into suffering. I'm going to end all those things, but really what's in my heart is, when I do show up on the earth, who will be those that respond back to me in full love? Will I find faith? Will I find full faith on the earth? How full is our faith today? You say, well, my faith feels a little weak. Well, be encouraged. Jesus says, even the faith that's the size of mustard seed, the small little seed, just picture a strawberry seed. If you ever, anyways, the small seed, it's that small, whatever that looks like. Okay. What the Lord has done in the past, he'll do again. Charles Finney went on to say this in letter E. He says, when sinners are careless and stupid and sinking into hell unconcerned, it is time that the church should bestir themselves. It is as much the duty of the church to awake as it is for the firemen to awake when the fire breaks out in the night in a great city. Leonard Ravenhill, anybody ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Great preacher of the faith. He says this, letter G, I want to see something that God builds. I want to find something that people so hungry for that God, for God, that every night they want to pray and find where there's intercession. We're not going to move America any other way. We've tried every scheme and any and every fancy thing, and we've tried and worked something up. But what we need is somebody to come down, some person, not a new theology, but a person. Just as the Holy Ghost invaded the virgin womb, speaking of Mary, and created Christ there, I need the Holy Ghost to form Christ in me. If I don't, I'm not a Christian. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's what it's all about. From the heart of a burning preacher who preached without compromise. It's what the Lord wants to birth in us and to deliver through us. his sons and daughters. He no longer wants us just to read about the stories of old. He wants us to experience and actually walk it out. Heaven cheering us on, Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith look on and go, this is the hour we've been waiting for. This is the hour we've been praying for, the prayer meeting in heaven. They're contending, they're praying, they're saying, will that be the generation where spiritual fathers and mothers give birth to sons and daughters of fire? Luke 11, verse 9 and 10. He says, ask, seek, knock. Let me read this last quote by E.M. Bounds. I can't end a message like this without reading E.M. Bounds. If you don't know who E.M. Bounds is and you love Jesus and you have a heart for prayer, you need to look him up on the internet. You can find all of his books, almost all of his books for free in PDF form. He says this, real ministry is made in the closet of prayer. God's men and women are made in secret. Think about that for a second. The most fiery evangelists, the most powerfully used by the Lord are yet to be even seen. They're hidden. You don't even know their names. We don't even know their identities, but they're being formed and fashioned in the secret place. Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, on and on. James Dobson's. Their lives and their profoundest convictions are born in the secret communion with God. The burdened and tearful agony of their spirits, their weightiest and sweetest messages come from time alone with God. The church today is weak in prayer. The pride of learning is against the dependent humility of prayer. Prayer is, with the church, too often only official. A performance for the routine of service. Guys, this is the season of history for us to begin to cry out. Because when you meet the Lord in hidden prayer, you recognize how it burdens his heart for us to continue walking in compromise and lukewarmness. Because we see the greater reward that is for those that will be willing to set aside the temporary pleasures of this life to gain and to grab hold of something that's greater. There's very few in our generation that have tasted and seen that the Lord really is good. If you were to ask a majority of Christians in our nation today, why do you follow Christ? Well, I want to go to heaven. Are you kidding me? I mean, I want to taste heaven today. I want to hear his voice speak to me. I want to know why I'm going to heaven. I want to know the king who sits on that throne. We need to introduce Jesus to a new generation. We need to know him and to begin to introduce him again and not just lead someone in a sinner's prayer and say, hey, write your name on this book and good luck. Hopefully we'll see you in heaven. We want people to meet him at the foot of the cross, which is now currently at the right hand of the Father. And as they see him and gaze on him, they'll never turn back because they've tasted and seen. They've recognized that there's something far greater. Take everything that the world has, but give me Jesus. That will be the cry of the church before Jesus returns. Can somebody say amen? It's the prophetic cry and the call of the end time church. The voice is beginning to be formed right now. There's the stirring in your heart today as I'm saying these words. Something that resounds and resonates in your spirit. You're saying there's got to be something more. There's got to be something that the Lord is inviting me into that I have not tasted. I feel bored. I feel lukewarm. I feel like I don't know where I find my comfort anymore. And the Lord is saying there's something more. There's something that will cause you to be rooted and grounded, as the worship team was singing. Rooted and grounded, and no matter what life comes against you face in life, you will stand firmly planted and rooted. We're waiting for that. We're contending for that. And as we taste a little of that from this house, we believe that God will release it to the body of Christ in this region. In the midst of injustice, we cry out, and God will answer us for justice. What else do I want to say? Exodus. Here's the context for what it's going to look like. Exodus, the last page of your notes. Chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of bondage. Somebody say groaned. groan because of bondage. This is what our generation is feeling. This is the heaviness. We can relate to this. It's increasing. Groaning for bondage. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groanings. This is the cry in 2015 that is beginning to be formed and fashioned in the heart of his sons and daughters. And what is going to come forth are sons and daughters of deliverance. You and me, and then those that we lead to the Lord, are going to be deliverers like Moses was for his people. Deliverers for the end time generation. This is what the end time harvest is going to look like. This is how the prodigals are going to come home. It's you and me being deliverers as we meet the Lord, and he's going to see and hear the groanings of his people. He's going to raise up Moses's again, Joshua's. Whenever people suffer great oppression and persecution, there's a cry that is produced. These cries are for justice, producing deliverance to come forth to deliver God's people. God is going to produce in us, and he's going to recreate circumstances as it was in the book of Exodus and the book of Acts. And a great hardship, great groaning and groping and searching for justice. God is going to increase his power through you and me. It's not going to happen tomorrow when you wake up or next week suddenly, all of a sudden, the letter came in the mail or you know, a package or somehow just one, that was that one service. Or it's going to be day after day after day going before the Lord saying, is today the day? Hearing his voice just a little longer. Is today the day? You pray for the sick and something happens and you hear, oh, this other person prayed for a miracle, salvation. And you begin to hear these testimonies. It's going to begin to happen like that, like popcorn just popping up. Boom, 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 boom. As the people of God gather together and we ask him to meet us and to do the impossible, we're going to hear testimonies happening in our midst. It's the global church who will be a night and day place of prayer and worship. Walk in fullness of faith. Will approach his throne by faith. And though we do not see him, we will have confidence that he hears us and he is answering us. We'll partner with him. Amen. Worship team, if you could come, I'm going to invite you in just a second. If you need to leave, that's fine. I know our kids usually get picked up at 12:15. They can come in and pray with us. If you need to be released, that's fine. But I want to give opportunity for us to respond in prayer. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Nevertheless, church in America, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Jesus goes on to say, he says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Amen. I invite you to stand. If you do need to slip out, please, that's fine. But we want to give opportunity. As we pray from this house, it's representing our whole community. But we want to give opportunity for us to gather together. I don't know what it needs to look like. I'm just inviting you forward. And maybe I say it forward because if you kneel down, this is a little softer than that hard concrete. I want to have a holy convocation before the Lord.
To take too much time, but one of the things that happened in prayer yesterday as we were praying for this community, one of the things that we were praying for and one of the things that God pressed on my spirit yesterday is that the members of this community will become pregnant. And as those words left my mouth, I said, pregnant? I'm contending with God. What do you mean pregnant? I look at the faces and I said, I don't know if anyone in this place wants to be pregnant. But that not only were the members of this community becoming pregnant, but they would also give birth. And it's like, wow. As I sat here this morning and I listened to the sermon today, I began to understand that's what it's about. We're connected during the course of the week, and we're connected when we come here. And the whole point of the message is that God is stirring up in us, as you heard today, everything that's on your sheet. If you don't have that sheet, then pull it up when you get home. God is putting something in us again. What we are not contending for, we will lose. I receive that, and I just want to share it with you, because this is not one of these messages that you hear it and you leave it. This is one of those messages you hear it and you say to God, God, what are you saying to me specifically? It may mean something different for each of us, but God is making us all pregnant with something that he wants to deliver. And the word that came for us, we prayed it yesterday, was not that you may deliver, but you will deliver.
Amen. Let's respond. I want to invite you forward. So worship team leads, you're welcome to stay in your chair, worship the Lord. I just want to invite you to contend with me. Kneel down before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your presence. If you have your children, feel free to pick them up. Either invite them into the service or do whatever you need to. Father, we say we bless your name. We bless your name, Jesus.